Thanks, Steve. Really appreciate that prayer. Steve stepped up to the plate when I just came to the council room tonight and asked if somebody could lead in the congregational prayer, so that's always great. We are going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight. I was just looking for a passage. There are many of them where, you know, one of the apostles, they're ending a letter. They're ending words of instruction and reminder and warning and everything else, and then they say their goodbyes, and they express some last thoughts before going. So I thought we'd use 1 Peter 5. It's page 1394 in the Black Pew Bibles. This guy's word. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us in his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think about the ministry of Peter, and we can't help but reflect as we consider his words, what he went through as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and how what an adventure it was in terms of the growth of his faith, all the way to Lord, learning what it was to be humbled, and to follow Jesus Christ through this life, and to be willing. Really learning what it meant to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And we thank you for his last thoughts to the believers he was preaching to that were suffering a lot, that were being persecuted, that were being scattered for their faith. And help it also, Lord, to be meaningful to us here this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I just want to focus on a few things that Peter exhorts the Christians that he's writing to be vigilant about, to remember as he's about to end his letter. And you can see right there, he's going to write another letter. There might have been more that we don't have recorded in Scripture. And this would be, you know, kind of the last time he would have the opportunity where this letter would be spread around the churches. They would read it in worship. And so there's some things he says at the end. He wants to stick with them as they're remembering all the things that he wrote. So four things, especially from verses 5 through 11, four things that he leaves with them that I want to leave with you here tonight. And the first one is his encouragement that they practice humility. That they learn how to practice humility. Of course, not something that's unique just to Peter. We find it throughout the Scriptures, this necessary exhortation to stay humble. And Peter uses actually a number of different ways to express his urgent call to practice humility. Augustine was asked, what are the three most important You may have heard this, one of the three most important virtues for the Christian life, and he answered by saying humility, humility, Humility. And he gets that from Peter, and he gets that from the rest of the scriptures. The first way that he relates this, describes it, is he says at the end of verse 5, be clothed with humility. And it's just like it sounds like when we think about what we're going to wear for church, or we might put on for work tomorrow morning. It might be different clothing. Compare the clothing you might put on to a formal event, compared to climbing in, underneath your house to find something in the crawl space. You wear clothing that fits with the occasion. And Peter, at the end of his letter, said, this is what fits with your identity as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with being sheep of the chief shepherd who loves you, and all the gospel things that he's been writing about, and all the things he's been encouraging them and also warning them about. He said, here's the proper clothing that fits who you are. Be clothed with humility. It fits with the gospel. It fits with who we are, and we come to recognize our deficiencies, our failures, our weaknesses, our need for Christ every day. And so by God's grace, by his Spirit's presence, we begin to put on humility. And you notice that it's an action word, right, kids? Humility is not something that just kind of hits you one day or one week. It's something that we have to practice, that we have to put on, we have to clothe ourselves with. And when we're clothed with humility, we're putting the needs of God's glory and the needs of his kingdom and the needs of other people before our own needs. It's the very opposite of pride, where we care only about my passions, my desires, and my needs. And another way that he describes this calling to be humble is he actually warns them to watch out for God himself when it comes to being humble instead of being proud. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So don't just clothe yourself with the kind of humility that fits the occasion of being children of God, but watch out for God himself, who will be against you if you continue to be proud. And that's a quote you can see right there from Proverbs it's not quoted there, but Proverbs 3, verse 34 is repeated by James in James chapter 4. Peter, of course, learned this the hard way. He denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus told him that he would deny him. And Peter, true to his character and his boldness, he said, everybody else might do that, Lord, but I will never deny you. And then we know the end of the story. He did deny Jesus 3 times when Jesus needed him the most. And God, through our lives, will bring consequences to our pride, to our proud decisions and attitudes. And that's God resisting us for our own good, where God will be against us in terms of our pride. And Peter needed to fall, and then he needed to be confronted and chastened, and then he needed to be restored by Jesus. And he was. And he needed all of that so that he could be the servant that he turned out to be, and write letters like this and serve the church and finally, give his life for the sake of his faith. The third thing he says about pride is to position yourself properly, like view yourself properly. Verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I was talking to somebody this morning how easy it is to compare ourselves to other people and feel good about ourselves. So we compare ourselves in terms of our jobs, our accomplishments, our faith, to those that are clearly not people of faith, or those that are lazy or whatever. And that's an easy comparison. We put ourselves on a chart compared to those others, and we come out looking clean. And we come out looking good. But Peter encourages us to compare ourselves to the mighty hand of God, to his character, to his might, to his person, his attributes, who he is. And then, in that comparison, be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Trust in him to exalt you in due time. C.S. Lewis describes humility this way: do not imagine that if you met a real humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, swarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he's a nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. So practice humility. Keep on practicing humility. Second thing Peter urges for this church, and that I urge upon you, is to cast all your care upon your Heavenly Father. Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. It comes from Psalm 55, cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. There's going to be situations of hostility against your faith. It certainly was for these Christians who had to leave their homes because of persecution. They were scattered or living with friends and families in other places, safer places. And perhaps there will be betrayal and persecution in your life or in the life of our children or grandchildren. In response to that opposition, we will be tempted to resort to anger and to hatred. And he encourages us instead to cast our care upon Him, our anxieties, our stresses upon Him. We can trust in His mighty hand. We can depend on His faithfulness. We know that in the end, the story is that Jesus has won and the church will win. We find in our life that anxieties and cares and stresses are enemies of our faith. They don't ultimately, when we concentrate on them and we start to fall into them more and more, they don't add to our confidence, they don't add to our trust, they don't add to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're enemies of our endurance and our perseverance and our growth in the faith. God knows how to deal with your burdens with way more care and competence than you ever could, staying up for night on end, or spending hours and hours stressing about things that are not really under your control. We don't need to be crushed under those anxieties. One favorite story in the Bible: Jesus is visiting a friend's house, and he's there for a meal. He came there once in a while. And there's two women present in the house at this time, probably others as well. Martha was in the kitchen, and she was not only like fretting over the meal and everything else, she was getting really hot under the collar because Mary wasn't doing anything. Maybe you remember that story. And what's Mary doing? Well, Jesus is there. What would you be doing? She's listening to Him. And Jesus had to mildly, lovingly rebuke Martha because her cares and anxieties and stresses had led her to hatred and anger against Mary for what seemed to be doing something lesser and letting her do all the work. And we'll often find ourselves anxious and full of concerns about issues that we're not responsible for. And we'll find ourselves neglecting those things that we're really, really responsible for. Those true duties, our true calling, and taking on a load of stress that we're not meant to carry, we can't carry, we're not supposed to carry. So, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Third exhortation, watch your back. Watch your back. I'm thinking about what Peter says about your adversary, the devil, who is always there. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. I watched just a little documentary recently on lions, and a special focus on the female lions, who are the best hunters. And they, especially when they're, and they hang out together so that all of the lionesses are generally kind of moms over the whole pride of lion cubs. And when they're threatened, be it by a stray lion, male lion that comes in their midst looking for a mate, or an enemy, or looking for food for their babies. They're ferocious. They're determined, and God made them that way to care for their families. So you got that image of lions, but there was another image for the Christians, of course, because it was a real pressing concern, not just for, like, you know, an animal out in the wild, but it was for them, because Christians were being fed to lions and wild beasts in the Colosseum. This was something that perhaps already some of those he was writing to, they have had family members torn apart by lions. That's what they did for entertainment. They threw Christians to the lions and wild beasts. And that he compares that in a way that they could really understand to something even more threatening, and that's the constant adversarial nature of Satan's hatred against the church, against individual believers. The enemy of the church, the evil one, the father of lies, the murderer of men's souls, the prince of demons, all of these are found in the scriptures. The prince of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the tempter, a false angel of light. Resist him. Verse 9, again, a word of action. Resist him steadfast in the faith. James, in speaking about similar topics, will say, you know, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. You know, we're supposed to believe that, and as we watch our back from his wiles and his temptations. Resist him. Satan this week is going to try to use some accusation against you to trip you up big time. Some fear, some anxiety, some temptation, some sinful thought or sinful habits, something to trip you up, to move you away from trusting in Jesus, from prayer, from delighting in Jesus, from following his ways. Turn you away from your calling. Turn you away from those things that will actually enable you to truly rejoice in who you are and what your day-to-day job is and what you're calling in this coming week and your relationships and everything else. He's going to find ways to distract you away from that. And sometimes he's going to try to get you in going after some other god, some other idol that looks better than following Jesus. But don't believe him. Resist him. He's going to try to darken your thinking, depress your spirits with lies, with accusations about sins that Jesus Christ died for and paid for. He's going to want us to succumb to despair. He's got nothing to lose. He's like a gangster that knows he's about to go down, and he's got his Tommy gun. He just starts firing. And a wild spree against everybody, everything. He finds joy in all that is ugly and sick and sinful and gross. So, be sober, be vigilant, or be self-controlled, and be alert. So, final thing, I want to look at what Peter exhorts upon these Christians. Verse 10, be assured of God's grace and his faithfulness in all of his purposes for you as individuals, as families, and as a church family. May the God of all grace, verse 10, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The God of all grace who has called us to his eternal glory. We saw this morning his passion, his desire is the opposite of Satan's. Satan's desire is to destroy you. If it were possible, it says in another place, it would be so strong that if it were possible, the elect would be sucked away by his deceptions. But that's impossible. And in comparison to that, we saw this morning that Jesus' joy is our salvation, is seeking out, grabbing lost sheep, and putting them on his shoulders and taking them all the way home. He's transforming us until we're ready for that eternal glory, that life in the new world. And along the way, he's perfecting, he's establishing, he's strengthening, he's settling your faith. And even your most serious trials that you face in the next little while will only work to further establish you. Just like Jesus turned the tables on Satan at his crucifixion, he's laid in the empty tomb. So he turns the tables on Satan. Even as Satan rejoices to see you struggling and giving into sin and depressed, the Lord is turning that to perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you and finish the work that he's begun in your life. Ultimately, look to his return. Now, the wording here is his eternal glory by Christ Jesus is also picturing the Christian always watching on the horizon and waiting for the advent, the second advent of the Lord Jesus, living our lives so differently because we know how it ends. And that whatever we have to go through in this life is ultimately working for an eternal glory. We're gonna see Jesus Christ make everything new. And everything that is broken and old and ugly will be gone. And everything that doesn't make sense will make sense. And we will see him like we never saw him or understood him before. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, think about Peter's missionary journeys, his work on behalf of the Jerusalem church, and his willingness to suffer for the faith, and his love for the church that it would be strong. Lord, that's our desire as well. So thank you again, like we did this morning. Thank you for our service together over the past 10 years. And it's been a privilege to serve together. And Lord, in the different tasks you've given to us, whether as a pastor and a preacher, or Lord, as those serving in different ways within the church, we all have a calling. We all have responsibilities. And Lord, continue to bless the Burlington URC in the months and years to come. And us also, use us all in your kingdom. We want to lay down our lives to serve you in however you want us to, Lord, in whatever ways that you're calling us to serve. And enable us to do that. Help us to stay accountable to one another. Help us to watch each other's backs. Lord, help us to be vigilant against the devil's plans and his wiles. And Lord, enable us, shepherd our hearts so that we can actually cast our cares upon you. All of those anxieties, all of those stresses, all of those things that keep us awake, give us headaches, drive us crazy sometimes. Lord, help us to know you as the God who loves to take those anxieties and take those cares upon yourself. As you've reminded us here this evening, for you care for us. Thank you for the peace that we have, that we can know and experience because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. In the meantime, we pray that we would be hard at work and that you build your church through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.